We sure are glad to have you here, and you come on and preach for us what God's laid on your heart for tonight, if you would.
Good evening, Fountain City Baptist Church. Good to see you back. Amen. You're the kind of people that God gives revival to. Faithful people. People that mean something. People that mean something to. They want to be there to hear and to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. So I'm glad you're here tonight. And I look forward to tonight's service. I was already pumped looking. Oh, yeah, it's pumped. I was already pumped looking forward to this morning service. And I believe God was here. And now I'm excited about what God's going to do tonight. So I invite you to go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to read one verse, but we'll be using several verses. We'll turn to that chapter and read them together. But we're going to use one verse by way of introduction. That's verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 15. Please. Would you found a stand with me and read this verse together? If you're able to stand up before 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 15, the Bible says, "So the king returned in Judah, he from Gilgal, to meet the king, to conduct the king over to him." I preach along this line tonight. The king is coming. The king is coming. Father, bless the word of God in our hearts tonight. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty to take the sword of the Spirit and discern from us. God, away the part of us that keeps you from shining through. God, I pray that you'd have liberty first in me and in every life and every heart here. God, I pray that we'd lay our lives bare before you, that we'd be honest with you and see ourselves as exactly like you see us. And God, I pray that your will would be done in our lives. Father, breathe on us fresh. God, give us a fresh breath of God. Give us revival. Lord, the way is difficult and is weary. And God, Christians get tired. And God, we need the fresh breath of God that we might finish well, that we might be found faithful, that we might be busy in your service. We know that our King is coming and that you're coming soon. Now, God, I thank you for what you are about to do, because we believe that you're here. And we look forward to what you're going to do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. May be seated. If you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, you know that King David has had to leave Jerusalem. He had slain Goliath. He had killed thousands of Philistines and other enemies of Israel. He was a mighty man of war, but yet he ran from his own son in chapter 19. And the insurrection had broken out, civil war in Israel. Absalom wanted to take his own daddy's throne from him. He had turned the hearts of the people. He had set himself up as judge, intermediary between them and David. They began to come to him to get his opinion instead of going to David's opinion. And he began to steal the hearts of the people from the king. Finally, when he thought he was strong enough, he waged war against his own daddy, King David. And David was the king. He owned Jerusalem. He owned the kingdom. And yet he was forced to leave. He left because of the insurrection. Now, he had the power to stop the uprising. The army was still on his side. He still had his mighty men. He still had the faithfulness and the loyalty of those that were around him. And yet, instead of stopping the insurrection, he left Jerusalem and went to the wilderness of Mahanaim. Finally, though, his son died hanging from a tree. Hanging from a tree, and he was slain. At that
very moment,
the outcome of the rebellion was settled. There were still skirmishes, and the war did rage on, but the outcome of the war was done.
The outcome of the war
was settled. David
had won. And David, we see now, is returning to Jerusalem, the city of peace. And when David was returning to Jerusalem, he was met by three different men. And I believe in these men's responses to the king's return. I believe there's something that you and I can see tonight. We're going to see Shimei in verse 18. Then we'll see Mephibosheth in verse 24. And finally, we'll see Barzillai in verse 31. Three different men with three different responses to the king's return. You see, there was another rebellion. And that's why I think we can learn something from these guys. That rebellion took place in the Garden of Eden when man sinned and plunged the whole human race into insurrection against God. There in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted the same way we are today. Listen, you'll be God. You'll be just like God. You'll be your own God. And that's always been man's idea. Man wants to be his own God. He doesn't want a God over him that he has to be responsible to. He doesn't want an authority over him that tells him how to live, what to do, when to do it. He doesn't want that, so he just simply denies that there's a God. I thought of a great sermon on the way over here, How I Know There Is a God. I'm going to put that together one of these days, and I'm going to get to preach it. How do we know there is a God? Because the Bible says so, and a whole lot more. The whole human race was plunged into sin, rebellion against God. But that rebellion was settled when God's Son died hanging on a tree. The outcome was done. The battle was won. However, what you and I are involved in are the skirmishes. You see, Jesus said, occupy till I come. We are an occupational force. After World War II ended in the Pacific, the United States occupied Japan for 17 years. 17 years we occupied Japan, helping them to rebuild their country, rebuild their economy, putting things back together. 17 years we were an occupational force. Now the battle had already been won, but even then there were still enemy on Japan that hated the Americans being there, and there were still American deaths, there were still American casualties because the skirmishes still raged on. You and I today are an occupational force. The battle was settled when Jesus Christ came back from the grave. The battle is over. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is going to come one of these days and claim that which is rightfully His. I love Revelation chapter 5, perhaps my favorite chapter in all the Word of God, where John wept much and he was weeping because a search was made where no one was worthy to find to come and take the book from him who sat on the throne. And a search was made in heaven and in earth and under the earth for someone worthy. A search was made wherever a man was, in heaven, on the earth, and in hell. No one was found worthy to take the book. And then he looked because someone tugged on his toga, I assume, and he looked through tear-filled eyes because somebody said, hey, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming to take the book. He's worthy, amen? He's worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. And he looked, and he must have rubbed his eyes and looked again because he didn't see a lion at all. Instead, he saw a lamb. And not just any lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain. What does it mean? I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you what it means. It means lift up that royal diadem from off of that brow. You'll see the marks of another crown that he wore that day. It means to take his hand and part it from the golden scepter with which he rules the universe. You'll see the marks of my sin, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Part those regal royal robes. You'll see the marks on his back and the mark in his side. The Bible, by the way, never calls them scars. The Bible calls them wounds. They're not scars. Scars take life to form. There was no life. Jesus died. These are open wounds. These are holes in his side. And finally, bow at those nail-scarred feet, and you'll see the wounds made there. The Lamb, as it had been slain, coming to take the book, the title deed to the earth from him who sits on the throne. And the rest of the book of the Revelation is about the struggle to evict an illegal squatter that's claimed the earth as his own. And Jesus ultimately wins. And you can see the grace of God all the way through that marvelous book, how God could have done even more than he did. But yet in his grace, he gave man time to repent and to come back to him. We saw in the book of Revelation, he's coming. Amen? He's coming. I know he's coming. Brother Mike, how do you know he's coming? Because he said he was coming and he hadn't come yet. So he's coming. I know he's coming. He's faithful to his word, faithful to his child, and he's coming like he said. And when he comes, you will have a response. You will either respond like Shimei or Mephibosheth or Barzillai. Mark it down. You will respond like one of these men. Well, let's look at them. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. And let's see Mr. Shimei. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And he said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king.
You find Shimei's story in chapter 16 and here in 2 Samuel. He was a descendant of Saul, and he was glad that the throne was being wrenched from David's hands. He was rejoicing because David was running from his own son, Absalom. He was thrilled that David was having to leave Jerusalem. He ran alongside of his chariot, and he threw dust at him, and he threw stones at him, and he called him all bloody man. He was glad to see that he was leaving. He was thrilled that he was getting his comeuppance and what finally he deserved. Shimei was worthy of death. He rebelled against the king. He cursed the king. And Abishai, one of David's right-hand men, said, "Let me go kill him." And David said, "No, let him live." Aren't you glad for the grace of God? How many times could he have said, "Let's just go kill him"? Instead, he said, "Let him live." He said, "Let me dig around him one more year. Let me dung around him one more year. I believe he'll produce fruit. I believe he'll be fruitful for the king. Let's just give him one more year." I'm glad for the grace of God, glad for the mercy of God. And God said, and David said here, "Let him live one more year." In chapter 16, verse 8, Mephibosheth ran alongside the chariot. He said, "The Lord hath delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom, thy son." Oh, he was rejoicing. He was thrilled because David was finally getting his. Now, though, the worm has turned. You see, then it seemed like surely David had lost the battle. Shimei didn't believe that he would ever come back as king. If he had, he would never have acted like he did. He was rejoicing. "Go on, oh bloody man. I'm glad you're getting what you finally deserve." But now the king is coming. Now something was different. Now everything was different. Now things had changed. And now he had to do something, because here comes the king, the one he had cursed, the one he had made fun of, the one he had called names. The king was coming. Shimei must do something. He had sinned against the king. That's rebellion. And now he knows he is still the king. And the king is coming back to the city of peace. He didn't believe he would come back, but now he's coming. I believe we ought to live every day like we believe the king is coming. Amen? I believe we ought to live like we believe he's coming, or else we'd be like Shimei. Don't you know that fear grips Shimei's soul? What's he going to do to me? He may take my life. Dread gripped his heart. Oh no, the king is coming. The king is coming. What am I supposed to do now? In guilt, he knew he had done wrong. He knew he had violated the king. He knew he was worthy of death. Guilt, fear, and dread gripped his heart. Oh, Shimei has got to do something. Shimei ran to meet David. Verse 18, he fell down before him. Verse 19, he said, "Don't impute iniquity to me. Don't remember my sin." Verse 20, he said, "I have sinned." Verse 20, he said, "I've come first of all to meet you, King David, because I'm sincere. I need you. I want you to help me. Oh, King, forgive me." Listen, one of these days the king is coming back, and then that day there will be many like Shimei. "Forgive me. Forgive me. I failed you. I haven't served you. I've done my own thing. I've rebelled against the will of God. I've done what I want to do instead of what you want me to do. God, forgive me." There will be some in that day who cannot run to him, throw their arms around his neck and kiss his cheek. There will be some in that day who will not be able to run to him and fall at his feet and worship him in pure worship. As a matter of fact, according to the New Testament, there will be some that day who will be ashamed at his appearing because of the life they've lived. People who name the name of Christ, people who claim to be God's child, unfaithful to the house of God, unfaithful to the God of the house, unfaithful to the Word of God, living a life for their own selves instead of living a life for the King. I know that in that day, when the Lord returns, there will be some who cannot run to him, fall on his neck, and welcome him back. I remember I was a young man, maybe 19 years old, and I was in the National Guard, and we came from Birmingham down to Camp Shelby, and Camp Shelby, South Mississippi, in the summertime. Must be one of the hottest places on the face of the earth. And back then, there was no air conditioning in the barracks. There was no windows in the barracks. Just open a door that you could open on each end. It was hotter than blazes in there. And old Clark, a fellow that I knew that married one of my wife's best friends, and we hung out with some, he happened to be stationed down there at the same time for summer camp. We happened to cross paths.
He said, Mike, would you like to do something tonight? I said, oh, would I? I was so glad to get out of those barracks. I was so glad to go anywhere but stay there. And he came by, and I got in the car with him, and we drove out the gate there on Highway 49 and turned right and went north up toward Hattiesburg. But instead of going to Hattiesburg, we turned right and went out into the country down some little dirt, well, paved road, but some little dark road down there. And then we turned onto a dirt road and went up a little hill to some honky-tonk out in the woods. And, man, my mama would have whooped me from one side to the other. And I never had been in a place like that. And I didn't know where we were going. I just knew I didn't want to stay around the barracks. And we went inside there, and there was some guy singing, "You're cheating hard." And I kind of figured he was cheating, so he knew all about cheating hearts. And there was people dancing with everybody, and I don't know who's dancing with their wives. And the lights were down low, so you couldn't tell, you know, that way you couldn't get caught. And I ordered a Coca-Cola, and I took one drink of it, and I turned to Clark, and I said, "Clark, I can't stay here. I got to go." We went back out to the car, and we got in the car, and we took off down that little dirt road, turned back on that paved road, got the Highway 49, went south, back down toward the Camp Shelby, turned in the gate of Camp Shelby, went to that dark, went to that hot barrack. Can I tell you that that old barracks never looked so good? I was so glad to get back there. You know, the only words I remember said all the way back to Camp Shelby was this. I said, "Clark, what if Jesus had come and found me there?" The only thing Clark said was, "I guess we'd both been in trouble." I was a brand new convert. I'd just been saved. Hadn't even been saved a year yet. But I knew better than to be where I was. The Holy Spirit broke my heart. And I said, "Oh God, I don't need to be here." And I went back to the barracks, and they weren't nearly as hot as it was up there in that air-conditioned honky-tonk. It wasn't nearly as hot as I thought it was before. And I was so glad to get back there, just being Jesus, where I could weep my way back into fellowship and tell him how sorry it was that I treated him that way. And told him I never want to be found in the arms of another lover when he comes back. I want my heart to be given to him. And I want everything that I am to be given to him. And I want to be faithful to him. Oh, Shimei had sinned against God. He had gone into sin, rebelling against the king. I want what I want. Can I tell you that too many Christians live like that today? And too many Christians will not be able to meet the king without fear and dread and guilt. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know what's wrong. You just got to be right with God. He'll kick you in the backside and let you know what's wrong. He'll tug on your heartstrings and break your heart, and you'll know what you ought to be doing. Too many live like Shimei, and too many have to ask for forgiveness when the Lord comes back. But that's not all. Look at verses 24 and 25, and let's see Mephibosheth. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes for the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace." You remember the story of Mephibosheth? It's found in chapter 9. It actually started five chapters earlier than in chapter 4, when his nurse got word that King Saul had died, killed by an Amalekite. Isn't that interesting? Because the Amalekites were the very ones he was supposed to kill, all of them. But he let them live. And then an Amalekite took his life. The word came that King Saul was dead on the battlefield. And that nurse grabbed up Mephibosheth and took off running. And she failed. And both of his feet were crippled in a fall. He was crippled in a fall so that he could not walk on his own ever again. As if things can't get worse. Now there's a new king on the throne. He was under the death sentence. It was a custom that when a new king would come to the throne, that he would go and kill the former king's family so that none of them could come and lay claim to the throne. He was under the death sentence. His life hung in the balance. And can you imagine the day that the king's chariot pulled up outside his door? down there in Lodabar. Lodabar is the wrong side of the tracks. Lodabar is ghetto. Lodabar means no word. He lived in the land of no word from God. He was down there, lost as he could be, and the king's chariot pulled up in front of his house. And don't you know that he was running down the hall if he had a hall? Don't you know that he went stumbling and dragging himself as quickly as he could, trying to get out of there? Surely they'd come to kill him. Surely he was about to die. Don't you just see him in your mind's eye as he made his way into the back room and got into the closet and pulled the door shut and hid behind the clothes as best he could so that he might escape the vengeance of the king? But he heard those footprints coming, those footsteps coming down the hall. He saw as the door was open, and then he heard those words. The king sent me to fetch you to come live with him in the palace. Huh? The king sent me to fetch you. That's how I know that Paul or that Samuel was a southerner. He said, the king sent me to fetch you. You understand? We understand fetch you over in Mississippi. Y'all understand that over in Alabama, don't you? Fetch is a word of grace. To fetch is grace. You ever played fetch with a dog? You throw the stick or you throw the ball. What does a dog do? He runs and gets it and he brings it back to you, doesn't he? You throw it again, he runs and gets it and brings it back to you. What does a ball do? Nothing. He just gets fetched. Hallelujah. I got fetched by the Holy Spirit when he came looking for me down yonder in Lodabar, separated from the king and condemned under the death sentence. And he opened the door and the light of the gospel of Christ shined into me. And the Prince of Peace came and kissed me on my cheek. Hallelujah. For the grace of God. Mephibosheth just knew he was going to die. We do God like that. When God comes to convict us, we think God's being mean to me. No, that's God loving you. We do God like Adam and Eve did in the garden. The voice of God came in the cool of the evening. Instead of running to him, they ran from him and hid among the trees, making themselves thick leaf. They did everything they could to hide their nakedness, but they were standing before the one who could do. You could, cannot hide from those eyes. He hadn't come that day to judge them. He had come that day to rescue them. But they didn't know that. And many times in our lives, we think, surely the king is coming to judge me. No, he's coming to save you. He's coming to rescue you because he's a marvelous God of grace. Mephibosheth found the grace of God. He was rescued. He was given servants and land and a place in the king's house. He didn't deserve anything, but yet he was treated like the king's own child. And when he sat around the king's table, eating the king's dainties, the royal tablecloth fell across his crippled feet. He looked just like everybody else around the table, treated like the king's son, given houses and lands and servants. But something happened. Something happened to Mephibosheth. This one who was absolutely dependent on the king, absolutely dependent on the king to provide for him, absolutely dependent on the king to take care of him. He did not go with the king to Mahanaim. He did not get in the battle. We never find Mephibosheth getting in great sin. We never find Mephibosheth denying the name of Christ. We never find Mephibosheth lying or committing adultery or stealing. Mephibosheth just never got in the battle. He just never got busy for the king. He didn't follow the king to do the will of the king. Verse 24, he came to Jerusalem to meet King David. He had dressed his feet. He had trimmed his beard. He had washed his clothes. He was a mess. As a matter of fact, he looked just like he did back down yonder in Lodabar. Listen, when you won't go with the king, those old sins keep calling. When you won't get busy for the king, that old nature keeps haunting. When you won't get busy for the king, the world keeps seducing. And if we're not careful, we'll look just like we did before the king ever found us. God have mercy on our soul. We've got to follow the king. We've got to get in the battle. We've got to be faithful. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Oh, Mephibosheth was a mess. He should have gone to the battle. He should have been faithful to King David. He shouldn't have stayed home. He shouldn't have stayed in the world. He looks like he did yonder in Lodabar. He should have gone with the king. Not rebellion like Shimei, but maybe laziness. Maybe procrastination. maybe excuse making. He just didn't get involved in the battle. Or he offered his excuses. You can see him in verses 26 and 27. He blamed his servant Ziba, a servant of Jonathan, a servant that King David gave to Mephibosheth. He blamed Ziba. He said, Ziba said he was going to saddle a donkey and come back to me and take me up there to where you were. And all of that's true. That really did happen. And Ziba did not come back to get him. Instead, Ziba left the crippled guy at home and he went up there to meet King David. But as you read the story, you'll find King David, as he says to Mephibosheth in verse 29, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. He didn't go with the king, and he lost rewards. The land that was his is now divided between him and Ziba. We don't find him in deep sin. We don't find him denying the name of Christ. He just never got in the battle. Our churches are full of Christians who never get in the battle. They show up, they give their money, and they think they've done what God wants them to do. This is not about appeasing God. This is about serving God. They just never get in the battle. As a result, there will be a loss of rewards when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. David said to Mephibosheth, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? And Mephibosheth, why do you keep bringing this up? Why are you trying to convince me? He said, Why didn't you come to the battle? Mephibosheth, didn't you love me? Mephibosheth, didn't you appreciate what I did for you? Mephibosheth, how can you name the name of Christ and not get involved in the war? How can you be satisfied to sit and fill a pew? How can you be satisfied just to go through the routine when there's so much more for every Christian with God? There's always more. There's so much more that God wants us to have. Mephibosheth just never got in the battle. Now you say, Brother Mike, but it was true. Ziba left him. And that is true, but we read in verse 24 that Mephibosheth came to Jerusalem to meet the king. Can I tell you that if he could come to Jerusalem, he could have come to Mahanaim. Those that want to find a way, those that don't want to find an excuse. And I've heard them all. I've probably got some good ones if you need them. I'll let you borrow them. I've heard them all. It amazes me how people say, pray for my family, they need to be saved. And then when family comes into town for a visit, they stay home from church. Their family needs to be saved. They stay home from church to visit their family. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, it's the only time we get to see them. And now you're going to go and pray the rest of the year that they're going to be saved. Get them in church. Get them in the sound of the gospel. Let God work on their hearts. Be the example that God wants you to be. Get in the battle. Anybody can make an excuse. Anybody can find a reason. My pastor used to say, a reason is a zero with a rim kicked off. It really doesn't make any difference. It's a hollow sausage. You bite into it and there's nothing there. We make our excuses why we don't serve God. But God knows. He knew Mephibosheth and he knew they were just excuses. Just excuses. By the way, those excuses that we offer God, what are they going to sound like when you're standing before the bema seat of Christ and looking into those eyes? Well, I didn't feel like going. How do you reckon Calvary felt? But I was tired. I know I carried the cross. But I was sick, suffering. Yeah, I know all about suffering. But somebody hurt my feelings. Did they spit in your face? Did they buffet you? Did they call you names? Did they make fun of your Heavenly Father? Wonder what our excuses will be then when we're standing before Jesus and our excuses, our works, go into the judgment fires of the bema seat of God.
and many of them were burnt away like wood, hay, and stubble. And those works that we've done, we'll see go up in flame because it's all about me. It was for the wrong motive. But those things that we've allowed Him to do through us, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll be rewarded forever for the faithfulness that we've shared with Him. Some will be like Shimei. Forgive me, I've sinned. Some will be like Mephibosheth. Have mercy on me. I haven't been faithful. We must be faithful. We must be faithful. The King is coming. We've got to tell others the King is coming. We've got to live like we believe the King is coming. We've got to be in the battle because we know the King is coming. There'll be some that day who'll cry, have mercy on me. I haven't been in the battle. That's what Mephibosheth asked for. Have mercy on me. I haven't been faithful to church. I haven't given like you told me to in your word. I didn't tithe and sacrifice and give to missions and give my offerings. I've been selfish. And I live for me instead of living for you. I served you, God, as long as my comfort zone could bear it. But I never got out of my comfort zone. I never launched out into the deep. I never stepped out on nothing but the Word of God. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O King. Will it be said of you like it was Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or will it be said of you, as Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. How will it be said of you? God's impressed that on my heart lately. My wife just went on Medicare. She's old. She turned 65 this month. For 4.5 years, every month, I remind her that she's older. For 4.5 months, every year, I remind her that she's older than me. In May, I'll join her. I know that I'm closer to the end of my ministry than I am the beginning. Brother Rick, God's just on my heart. Finish well. Finish well. I don't know about you, but I want to be like John Wayne. I want to die in a saddle. I want to die facing the enemy. Finish well. Finish well. You hear preachers falling into sin with their secretaries or with anybody falling into sin and doing wrong, and you hear about it all the time, and I wonder, what in the world is wrong with you? Do you realize what you're giving up for a few moments' pleasure? We live like the King's not coming, but He is. And He may come today. Look at the last one. His name is Barzillai. He's found in verses 31 and 32. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay in Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Oh, Barzillai. 80 years old. Can I remind you? This church has a good number of people my age. Finish well. You never get too old to serve God. You might not concede to go on visitation tonight anymore, but you can still make calls on those that miss. You can still serve God. You can give yourself to pray during visitation times when your church is out there. You can still reach out. You can pray for your pastor every day. God may change your ministry, but every one of us ought to finish well. Every one of us ought to be like Barzillai. We never get too old to serve God. Old B.R. Lakin said, I know the Lord's coming. And I tell you when I want Him to come. I want Him to come at the end of a meeting, right after I've led some fellow to Christ. He just got saved, and the Lord takes us up to be with Him. And that boy looks at me and he says, well, I knew He was coming, but I didn't know it would be this soon. He's coming. And when He comes, we're going to say, I didn't know it would be this soon. He's coming. You may not make it to your next birthday. I may not make it to draw Medicare. I want to draw my Medicare. I've earned it. I deserve it. I want to draw it. I don't know if I'll get to it. If I don't, I'll be on heaven's Medicare. And that'll be okay. Because there's not going to be any death there. No mortuaries. No hospitals up there. Hallelujah. Zippity-doo-dah-day. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Old Barzillai, 80 years old, a faithful servant of God. Here he is, conducting the king over Jordan. Old Barzillai wasn't fearful like Shimei. He wasn't dreadful like Mephibosheth. He wasn't back home waiting on the king to return. He was involved in the king's return. There he is, conducting the king over Jordan. He had been faithful. He had been faithful for the soon coming king. Chapter 17, 2 Samuel is where you find his story. He was a great man. He was a man of substance. And he took what he had to the king and to his soldiers in Mahanaim. He took them food and victuals and blankets. He took them what he could. He did everything he could for the king. He might not have been at that age where he could wield a sword anymore, but bless his heart, he could bring some groceries. We can all do something for the king. And here we find Barzillai, an old man, serving the king. He had been faithful. He had been involved. He had been doing the king's business. And now he could hold his head up. Fear, neither guilt nor dread. The king was coming. The king was coming. The king was coming. And that was all right with Barzillai because he'd been looking for him. There are those that are going to receive a crown one of these days. Those that love his appearing. But I'm afraid that we get that mixed up sometimes, because sometimes it's not really us loving his appearing. We just love our disappearing. God, get me out of here. God, bail me out. Get me out of the furnace. Get me out of the problems. But there's a crown for those that love his appearing. Maybe today my Lord may come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today. It may be before we finish the service. It may be before you wake yourself in the morning. It may be tomorrow. It may not be for another 100 years. But bless God, we ought to live like he's coming today. Paul was looking for him to come. Peter was looking for him to come. And we ought to be looking for him to come too. He was faithful. He was involved in the king's return. Shimei asked for forgiveness. And Mephibosheth asked for mercy. You know what Barzillai asked for? Nothing. He wasn't serving the king for reward. He was serving him because he loved him. He was serving him because he was the king. He was serving him just because he's right. He asked for nothing, but he was rewarded anyway. Look at verse 39. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king, are you looking at it? And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned into his own place. Barzillai didn't serve him for what he could get out of it. But he got a blessing anyway. The king crossed over on the ferry that day. He got down off of his royal steed. He came to an old man. And that kiss on the cheek said, "Well done. Thank you for your faithful service. Thank you for being in the battle with me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sacrificing for me. Thank you for never quitting. Thank you for not making excuses. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being counted on. Thank you for stepping up. Thank you for being in the battle." Barzillai never feared the king's return because he was involved in his service. Serving the king one day soon, maybe today. our king is going to come back. And you're going to respond to his coming. And you will respond like Shimei. Forgive me. Or Mephibosheth. Have mercy on me. Or Barzillai. I'm so glad you finally came. I've been looking for you. There's one more fellow I want to draw your attention to. One more name I want you to see. Look at verse 37. Names mean something in the Bible. You know that. Look at verse 37. This is Barzillai talking. He said, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." The king had told him, said, "Come on, come to my house. Let me take care of you your last days." He said, "King, I couldn't even taste your food. I'm an old man. Let me just go home and die with my fathers." Now look at the rest of that verse. "But behold thy servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." King David, let me go on back home and let me just die with my fathers. I didn't serve you for what I could get out of you. But you take Chimham with you. Can Chimham go with you? Chimham's been my loyal servant. Chimham's been right by my side ever since you've been gone. Every step I've taken, Chimham has taken with me. Chimham, who can go with you? Can he go? Look on down at verse 40. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Why Chimham? Why not George or Joe or Larry or John? Why Chimham? Do you know what Chimham means? Chimham means longing. As long as the king was away, there was longing in Barzillai's heart. But now the king has come back. No more longing. You take the longing with you. One of these days, the longing is going to be over. One of these days, the king is going to come. And how will your reaction be? Can you go to him today if he came today? Can you fall on his neck? Can you fall down at his feet? Can you tell him thank you? Or would you have to ask him for forgiveness? Oh, God, forgive me. I've lived a selfish life. I've done what I wanted to do. I've chosen my will over your will. Or will you have to ask for mercy? God, forgive me. I've been a half-hearted Christian. I just haven't been in the battle. I haven't served like all two. God, forgive me. Or will you be like Barzillai? Hallelujah! I've been looking for you to come. And I'm so glad you're finally here. How would it be for you? I may have used this illustration, but I'm preaching, I like it, I want to use it. 1940s. The Japanese invasion swept across the Philippine Islands. General Douglas MacArthur sped away in a PT boat with his promise, "I shall return." He left General Wainwright in charge of the American forces in the Philippines. The Japanese swept across the islands, taking Filipinos and Americans captive. My Uncle Jim Hosey was one of those that was in the Bataan Death March. I got to go to the Philippines and drive. I didn't walk. I drove that road from monument to monument of the Death March of the Americans and the Filipinos by the Japanese. The war raged on. General Wainwright and the American soldiers were in POW camps under horrid conditions, struggling to live every single day, out in the jungle in the middle of nowhere, in the oppressive heat of the Philippines. Finally came the time where Wainwright went into his bunk, laid down, and thought surely he was going. General MacArthur was faithful to his word. And he sent a reconnaissance patrol with one order. Find Wainwright and tell him I'm coming. I'm coming. Somehow they found that prisoner of war camp. And somehow they got the message into the prisoner of war camp, and it got to General Wainwright. General Wainwright stood up off of his deathbed, pulled his tattered uniform together, knocked the dust off of the brass buttons and off of the tattered shoes, stood as soldierly erect as he could and walked out onto the parade grounds. And the men were astonished. They couldn't believe what they saw. They knew that they would never see him again, that he'd gone in there to die, and they would never see him walking again. He rushed to him, "General Wainwright, what's the matter? Is this a miracle? What's going on? What are you doing? What's happened?" He said, "Fellas, my commander-in-chief is coming. It's time to stand up and speak up and soldier up, because our commander-in-chief is coming, and he's coming maybe today." Oh, folks, we ought to repent. We all ought to fall on our face before God. "God, forgive me for my lackadaisical service. Forgive me for my non-genuine effort. And oh, God, take what's left of my life and somehow use it for your glory, because our King..." I gave that illustration in Natchez, Mississippi. I pastored there for 8 years. And I was at a church across town. Uncle Mel Rudder was there. You may know that name, Mel Rudder, with Maranatha Missions. Uncle Mel came to me and he said, "Hey, Brother Mike, I knew both of those guys." He said, "Let me tell you the rest of the story." He said, "On board the USS Missouri, when the Japanese general offered his sword as a formal sign of surrender to MacArthur, he said, 'MacArthur, step back.' And Wainwright stepped up to take his sword. Now, why did that happen? Wainwright had been a prisoner. Wainwright had been taken captive. He's the one that paid the price. And we were all captives. And we've been set free by the one that paid the price. And one of these days, when the rewards are passed out, those things that rightfully belong to Jesus Christ, Jesus will step back and say, 'Give it to me.'" King is coming. King is coming. How will your reaction be? Father,